I'm audible and visible, I hope so. So, Hare Krishna to all the devotees of Ohio. Thank you so much for having me on your Saturday Sangha. Please accept my humble obeisances. Vancha kalpataru bhayascha kripa sindhuvevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Ananta koti vaishnav vrind ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Apne apne gurudev ki jai. Shri Shri Radha Damodar Bhagwan ki jai. Jagannath Baladev Subhadra Maharani ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Narayanam namaskrityam naram chaiva narottamam devim sarasvatim vyasam tato jayo mudiraye nashtaprayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavate uttama sloke bhaktir bhavati naischiki Srimad Bhagavatam ki jaya. Srila Prabhupada ki jaya. So today I've been asked to speak on the Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 1, which is of course very huge. So we will be giving a sneak peek, a very brief peep. You know, we will just peep inside a little bit from here and there on the first canto. And then on your coming Saturdays, you will be having other speakers who will give you a deep view on each and every sloka of the first canto. I thought I'll begin with a story. You know, there's this one man who's the son of a very, very rich man. So he once has a fancy to, you know, fly in a helicopter. So he just goes around with the pilot and of course his assistant, and they're just flying around, seeing everything. Now, when he's up there in the helicopter, a desire comes in his heart. He sees some very green, lush, beautiful forest and he wants to get down. So then the helicopter lowers and he comes down and he enters inside the forest. Now, as he's moving around in the forest, there are lots of wild animals. So he's just moving around inside this forest, and then he sees a lion is running behind him. So now, just to escape the lion, he just gets up on a tree. And now he's on the tree, the lion is just below him, and he's wondering what to do. Now, this tree is overlooking a pond, you know, a small water body. Now, what he sees inside this pond is there are four crocodiles. So now he's in a big fix. If he gets down the tree, then there is this lion. If he jumps on the river body, then there are these four crocodiles. Now, as he's just thinking what to do with this, he sees there is another branch over the branch that he was holding, which has a big honeycomb. And every 5 minutes, there is a little honey dropping from that honeycomb inside his mouth. Now, this is his situation. And then what he sees, to his surprise, there are so many other trees around in the forest, and then there are people who are hanging like that on the branches, and they're all taking a little honey here and there. Now he is in this very precarious situation, and at that moment what happens, you know, the helicopter from which he had got down, you know, his servant, his pilot, he just comes there and he says, oh, you know, you are here, come on, I send you the ladder, come up. So he just throws the ladder. Now you see what happens, they are high up, right, the helicopter, and this boy is hanging on the branch of the tree. So he is not able to hear what this man is saying. So there's another boy sitting there next to the pilot, you know, and he's translating it. He's asking you to hold the ladder. Come on, give me your hand. Take one step at a time and come up on the helicopter. Now this man is all ready to get up on the ladder, but then he says, can you wait for 5 minutes, because every 5 minutes there is a little drop of honey that falls in my mouth. So can you wait for 5 minutes? I'll just take this little drop of honey and I will get up the helicopter. Now this is very much the Puranas say, the story of our lives. we have ended up here from Goloka Vrindavan and we are suffering. Here we are in this forest of material existence. And here is the lion, the death, which is all the time behind us, ready to devour us. And then here on the other side are the birth, death, old age and disease, the four crocodiles who are ready to put us in the cycle of birth, death, old age and disease, life after life. And in this situation, we have a little pleasure here and there, dripping from the honeycomb. And at this kind of a situation, the pilot, the Guru Parampara, they just come there and the Acharyas, and then they throw the ladder on us. And that ladder is Srimad Bhagavatam. When we take that ladder, then we can just climb. There are 12 steps to that ladder, 12 cantos. Just take a step one by one and off we go back home, back to Godhead. But this boy says, wait. I want to take the honey which is going to come after every 5 minutes. So the pilot is trying to explain to him, beta, little dear boy, your mom at home is waiting with the dinner table, honey laden pastries, lots of cakes, pasta and lasagna. And you are waiting for this little honey drop. There are gallons and gallons of honey at home. Let's go back home. Enough of playing. And the boys, no, just 1 minute, a little honey. Now, the boy is not able to understand what the pilot is saying. So there is another boy sitting next to the pilot who is making it easy for the boy to understand. Because the little boy, right? So how to get him attracted? So this boy sitting next to the pilot is explaining to that boy, look, give your hand, there are lots of things back home, come on. Be a good boy. Let me explain to you. Come on, hold my hand. And who, you know, is that boy who is making the words of pilot very easy for that boy to understand? It's our beloved Srila Prabhupada. Our dear Srila Prabhupada. Out of his causeless mercy, he has translated Srimad Bhagavatam, which is otherwise difficult for us to understand. But with his purports, with his translations and purports and examples, he's made it so easy for us to understand. So he's making it customized for us and trying to explain, come on, come up, let's go back home, back to Godhead. This is not our place. So that Srimad Bhagavatam, from this Saturday, you're all going to dive deep and understand this ladder, how to go back home, how to escape from this forest, this material forest, you know. See, there are so many literatures that we see in this world, but these all literatures are like those self-help books. Imagine, you know, this boy is like hanging to the branch, right? And there are many other also in the forest who are hanging to the branch. Now they may start giving him advices. Look, I've been hanging here for last 40 years. I have good experience. If you want to hang properly, you know, this is how you're supposed to hold it, you know. Somebody may come and say, look, when you hang, you know, you get sometime bruise in your fingers. So you can put a velvet cloth and then you can hang very comfortably, right? And somebody may just tell you, look, I've been here around for 30, 40 years hanging and there are many others like us who are hanging here and I can explain to you how to make friendship. Don't you get this kind of books in the market? How to influence others, how to impress others, how to make friends, right? Now imagine if somebody comes with that book, you know, when you are hanging. It sounds so stupid, right? I'll tell you how to make friends with the others who are hanging in the forest. I've been around here for a long time now. And you know, this honey which comes every 5 minutes, I can tell you a technique by which it will come every 1 minute. You just have to, you know, push that branch and it will come more frequently. Now, what use are those books? What use are those literature? Because you will simply stay in the forest perpetually. What we require is the ladder to go back home, back to Godhead, and that is Srimad Bhagavatam. And that doesn't come so easily into our lives. Just like there may be many hanging in that forest, but this boy belongs to a rich man. So he had his own pilot and helicopter come to pick him up. Similarly, we really need to be rich to have this facility of Srimad Bhagavatam into our lives. And what is that richness? you really need to have accumulated a lot of good karma. If we have a lot of good karma, only then Srimad Bhagavatam walks into our lives. Narad Muni says in the Bhagavat Mahatyam, he says, Janmantare Kritam Punyam Tada Bhagavatam Labhat. If somebody has done lot of good karma, he's accumulated a lot of sukriti, then Bhagavatam comes into the person's life. So today that you have decided to start reading Bhagavatam seriously, that means you have accumulated so much good karma. Only then you get this opportunity to hear about Bhagavatam, to read about Bhagavatam, to speak about Srimad Bhagavatam. So how long are we supposed to read Bhagavatam? So can I just read it one time and I finish my 12 cantos and I'm done with it? So Padma Puran says, no. Padma Puran says, sada sevya. If you keep on reading, okay, if I keep on reading, what will I get? So then they say, Haris chittam samshayat. Hari, Lord Hari, who is already there in our heart, but he's not manifest, we are not able to see him. But if we read Bhagavatam, then we can see Hari in our heart. That is what Padma Puran says, right? First canto is one of my favorite cantos because it speaks so much about the glories of hearing, glories of reading, glories of holy name, glories of the holy people, and the glories of Bhagavatam by itself. What happens to the person if somebody reads Bhagavatam? Says that if we read Bhagavatam, then shoka, bhaya, moha, everything goes. Aren't we all in shoka, lamenting about the past? But if you read Bhagavatam, then lamentation of the past goes away. Aren't we having bhaya of the future, what's going to happen? But they say if you read Bhagavatam, then bhaya goes away. Aren't we having moha, attachment to the present? But if you read Bhagavatam, that moha goes away. Shoka, bhaya, moha, everything goes away. Hari manifests in our heart. Right? So this is all happens. We bhakti increases, detachment increases, attachment to the Lord increases, friendship to the devotees happens. Right? All these things happen when somebody reads Srimad Bhagavatam. Sanatan Goswami, he says, Mad ek bandhu, Bhagavatam is my only friend. Mad sangi, mad guru, mad mahadhana, mad nistarika, mad bhagya, mad ananda namostute. Mad ek bandhu is my only friend, Bhagavatam. Yeah, that ladder in the forest is our only friend. Mad ek bandhu, mad sangi, the only companion. There's nobody else around who can help us. Mad ek bandhu, mad sangi, mad guru. He's our guru. Bhagavatam is our guru. Bhagavatam can guide us how to go back to Krishna. Right? Mad guru. Mad arananda, giving me pleasure. Mad sangi, mad mahadhana, only wealth is Srimad Bhagavatam. Mad bhagya, so my good fortune is Bhagavatam. Right? Mad nistharika, my deliverer is Srimad Bhagavatam. And to such Bhagavatam, I pay my humble obeisances, says Sanatan Goswami. Right? So Bhagavatam is our only shelter. See, we are in this material world because we are conditioned and we are dancing to the tunes of sattva, rajas and tamas. And our heart is impure with so many material desires. But Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, second chapter, sloka number 17. Sutta Goswami says, Shrinavatam Svakatha Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtanam Hridayantastohi Abhadrani Vidhunoti Suhrit Satam Hridayantastohi Abhadrani. All that Abhadra, all that dirt in our heart will be clean if we do what? Srinavatam Svakatha Krishna. If we hear about Krishna. So simple, right? On our own, if we try to clean our heart, it is difficult. But if we hear about Krishna, then Krishna enters through our ears into our heart and he cleans our heart. Because the whole problem is only cleaning. Rest, everything is in its place. We don't have to get anything new from anywhere because Krishna is in our hearts. We are part and parcel of Krishna. He's already there in our heart. What we simply need to do is if we clean it, then we can see Him. Just like when the glass is not clean, then you can't see because of the fog or the moisture. But if you clean it, you can see things clearly. So Krishna is in our heart. And once when we hear Srimad Bhagavatam, the heart gets cleansed and then we can see Krishna. Right? So this is the power of Srimad Bhagavatam. If we hear Bhagavatam, read Bhagavatam, talk about Bhagavatam, Bhagavatam is Krishna. When Krishna went back to Swadham, right, in the Dwapar Yuga, when he left, when he went back to his dham, then he was just wondering, how will these people come back home? You know, they need a GPS, they need a map. So he again incarnated. So this Bhagavatam is a mercy incarnation of Krishna. Bhagavatam is Krishna. There is no difference between Krishna and Bhagavatam. So Bhagavatam is mercy incarnation of Krishna. Bhagavatam is a portable temple. You know, like if you have to come to a temple, you have to drive a car, get down, you know, go inside the temple to see the deity. But Srimad Bhagavatam is a portable temple. You just carry Bhagavatam everywhere with you and whenever you want to see Krishna, just open the pages of Bhagavatam. The acharyas say you can't, maybe you can't see Krishna in the lanes of Vrindavan because we are not so qualified, but you can find Krishna in the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. When you just turn the pages of Bhagavatam, you can find Krishna just there. So that is Srimad Bhagavatam. And when was this Srimad Bhagavatam spoken? It was initially spoken by Krishna himself into the heart of Brahma. So Brahma was the first student of Srimad Bhagavatam. So from Krishna's heart, the knowledge was transferred to Brahma's heart. So he was the first student. And who was the second student? The second time Bhagavatam was spoken by Balramji, Shankarshan, to Sanat Kumar. This is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 8, Sloka number 2 onwards, how this whole disciplic succession goes. Shankarshan Balramji speaks it to Sanat Kumar, one of the brothers, you know, the Chatus Kumaras, and then he speaks to Sankhyayana Muni, and then Sankhyayana Muni speaks it to Parasar Muni and Brihaspati, and then they transfer it to Maitreya Muni, and then Maitreya Muni speaks it to Vidura. This is how it goes. And the third time, this is compiled by Vyasadeva himself. When he compiles all the scriptures, and then when he is not satisfied, then Narad Muni intervenes and then he compiles. But the original Srimad Bhagavatam was spoken by Krishna to Brahmaji in the heart. In the heart, right? So, we just spoke that Srimad Bhagavatam, if we hear, then heart is cleansed, material desires are reduced, attachment to Krishna increase, friendship to devotees increase. But then some of us must be reading Bhagavatam from long time. So now we may get a doubt, but I've been reading Bhagavatam and hearing Bhagavatam, and I've seen people around hearing Bhagavatam and reading Bhagavatam, but I don't see much change in them and I don't see much difference in them. They're still having the same material attachments. So this is something like, you know, if you are hungry and if you eat food, it automatically satisfies you, nourishes you, you feel happy about it. If you are not feeling satisfied, nourished, and your stomach is not full, that means you're not eaten properly, right? So similarly, if after hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, if somebody doesn't see any change, you know, that means our hearing procedure is not correct. We need to check it. Because Bhagavatam is very pure, but sometime we, the one who takes Bhagavatam, our pot by which we accept Bhagavatam may not be proper. Just like, you know, I give this example many times that, you know, when you want to fill up water in the bucket has to have some good quality. In the sense, you need to at least keep the bucket straight right below the tap. If you keep the bucket upside down, then no water is going to go inside the bucket. Okay. You may say, no, my bucket is not upside down, my bucket is straight. All right, but does the bucket have holes? If it has holes, then it can't, store any water. You may say, no, no, my bucket has no holes and it's properly put. All right, but does the bucket already have some water? Then there is no place for other water. Or the bucket has already some murky water, dirty water. Then whatever water you put also becomes dirty. Or sometimes, you know, when we are ready to take bath, you know, we just put the bucket and then we are trying to get some soap or something. We don't put the bucket properly. Half water is going out and half water is going inside the bucket. Does it happen sometime when we are using, in the shower in the morning, bath in the morning? This is what is the types of hearer, you know, hearing. These are the type of listeners. Some listeners, their bucket is upside down. In the sense, Bhagavatam is going on, but they are not hearing properly. They are physically present, but they are mentally absent. They are thinking something else, you know. Especially in India, when we have people come over for the Sunday program and we talk Bhagavatam, you know, most of the time where their mind is in India, their mind is in the chappal stand. You know, because the temples are so famous for, chappal theft, you know. Most of the time the chappal get lost, you know, the footwear, you know, chappal means footwear. The footwear gets lost in the temple. So every time, you know, I advise people who come over Sunday program, I tell them, when you come to temple or go to temples, don't wear costly footwears. Otherwise, you're always worried about your new footwear, costly footwear, somebody may steal it, this, that. So many things you're thinking, your heart is not in the temple. Your heart is not in the hearing of Bhagavatam. So sometimes we are physically present but mentally absent. Sometimes we are physically, mentally both present, but there's lots of dirty water inside. That means we already having so many material desires, or rather we are offensive. Sometimes we are critical of devotees, or so many things inside our heart. Then what happens? Even if we are hearing Bhagavatam, we can't understand properly. Sometimes the water is murky. Sometimes we are kept our ears closed. Sometimes the bucket is okay. No dirty water, but the bucket has holes. That means what happens? We hear properly, but then we hear from one ear and then it goes off from another ear. Cross ventilation. We don't retain anything, you know. So then also there is no effect, right? And sometimes we are saturated with our material work. Just like if the bucket is completely full, there is no space for any more water to be put. Sometimes we are saturated. So many material things going on in our mind that there is no place for Krishna. Just like the science experiment they do, you know, put a lot of salt in the beaker, then it comes to a saturation point, it doesn't take salt anymore. So sometimes we are so overfull, with up to the brim, with materialistic activities, materialistic desires, materialistic association, materialistic literatures, materialistic videos, so much so that there is no place for Krishna, there is no taste for Krishna, you know, it happens. You know, during our Sunday feast, you know, I always tell the devotees, when they're eating prasadam, you know, don't put sweet rice while they're taking prasadam, because when the sweet rice gets mixed with the other things, you can't get the taste. You should allow them to complete the plate, you know, clean the plate, they're done with their sambar, rice and curry and all. When the plate is clean and then you put a little sweet rice, it tastes so good. This is what happens. Krishna Katha is the sweet rice, but we are so busy with the materialistic curries, this sambar, this, that, so many things happening that we can't even relish, we can't even taste the nectar of Krishna Katha, right? So we need to make some time out, you know, and then hear Krishna Katha, right? So these are the problems of hearing, you know, because of which the Krishna Katha doesn't touch our heart. So we have to hear Katha from an authorized speaker and hear it in full love and devotion, with lots of faith, in a proper atmosphere, with a proper preparation of the heart. Then whatever is spoken, even if it is little, it will touch your heart. And not only will it touch your heart, it will bring about a change in our lives, right? So Srimad Bhagavatam has 12 cantos, has around 335 chapters, 18,000 slokas. Now devotees may ask, one day somebody asked me a question, Mataji, I counted all these slokas of Bhagavatam, they are not 18,000, they are only 14,094 slokas. So yeah, I'll tell you, they are not 18,000 in the sense, sometimes some slokas, let's say there are maybe 8 lines or 10 lines and we just number them as one verse. But maybe they are counted as 4 verses or 5 verses. That is why we get the number 14,094. But in the Srimad Bhagavatam 12th canto, 13th chapter, sloka number 4 to 9, they talk about which Purana has how many slokas. So there it is clearly mentioned that Srimad Bhagavatam has 18,000 slokas. Okay, so 335 chapters, 14,094 slokas, which you can count in the verse. And Padma Puran says that these 12 cantos also represent the different parts of Krishna's body. The first and the second canto are the lotus feet of Krishna. The third and the fourth are the thighs of Krishna. The fifth part is the navel of Krishna. The sixth canto is the chest of Krishna. The seventh and the eighth canto are the arms of Krishna. The ninth canto is the throat of Krishna. The tenth one is his lotus face. The 11th canto is the forehead and the 12th canto is the head. So this is how every part, every canto of Bhagavatam is compared with Krishna's divine body. So that is why, just like in the temple, when we take darshan of the Lord, we start by the lotus feet of the Lord and then we go up to his Mukharavinda, his lotus face. Similarly, when we read Srimad Bhagavatam, then we start first with the lotus feet of Krishna, that is the first and second cantos, and then we slowly go up to the 10th canto. So today I have been asked to give you an overview of Srimad Bhagavatam first canto. So what I decided is I'll just give you like a little like a starter, you know, just whet your appetite for Bhagavatam. What are these stories? What happens in this first canto? This first canto has around 19 chapters and around 808 slokas. So I'll give you a very quick summary in a form of a story what happens in Srimad Bhagavatam first canto. Okay, so the first canto starts with the first sloka, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, and the first sloka explains about Krishna, defining Krishna as the absolute truth. These are the three very important slokas of the first chapter of the first canto. So first canto, first chapter, first sloka defines absolute truth Krishna. You know, it gives around 7-8 points. And then again the second sloka explains about Bhagavatam, how Bhagavatam refutes Kaitava Dharma, you know, and how Bhagavatam is the only way we can go back to Krishna. And then in the third sloka, it welcomes the readers, please come and relish this sweet nectar of Bhagavatam. So in starting three slokas explains about Bhagavan, Bhagavatam, and invitation to please come and enjoy the reading of Bhagavatam. And from fourth sloka onwards, they explain the whole atmosphere of Naimisharanya, how these sages are sitting there, how Suta Goswami walks in from Hastinapur, and then how they are eager to know from Suta Goswami. So they ask number of questions to Suta Goswami, around 6 questions. And the main important question that they ask is, because they are sadhus, right? So what do sadhus want? They're always thinking about the welfare of other people. So they just ask, we don't want to know this, that, this. We simply want to know what is the greatest welfare for the whole world, for all the jivas. So from the second chapter, Suta Goswami starts explaining. Suta Goswami pays his humble obeisances to Sukhadev Goswami, and the famous sloka which we are always reciting right before we start a Bhagavatam class, you know, paying obeisances to Bhagavatam, to Saraswati Devi, to Naranarayan, and you know, he starts the explanation. Then in the, you know, the most important sloka I feel in the second chapter is Shama Eva Hi Kevalam. Sutta Goswami is saying that all this Varnashram Dharma, if that does not encourage us and connect us to Krishna, then it is Shama Eva Hi Kevalam. It's useless labor. Then in the third chapter, Sutta Goswami will explain about the various incarnations of Krishna, the Purusha avataras, the Leela avataras. It's very, very interesting. Then in the fourth chapter, he will explain about the history of Bhagavatam. He will explain about how Vyasadeva divided the Vedas and how he gave it to his disciples. So he will explain that. And then at the end of the fourth chapter, Narad Muni will appear. He'll come to that scene because Vyasadeva is not happy. He wrote so many scriptures, but he's not happy. And he's just contemplating, why am I not happy? So at that moment, Narad Muni appears. Then in the fifth chapter, it's very interesting. Narad Muni's past life will be explained. You know, Narad Muni will talk about his past life, how I was a son of a maidservant, and during the Chaturmas, how the Bhakti Vedantas came there, how I served them, and he starts explaining that. That's a very interesting chapter. Then in the sixth chapter, there's more conversations, so serious conversations between guru and disciple, between Narad Muni and between Vyasadev. So they are talking, and then Narad Muni tells that my mother died, and then as a parivajika acharya, like a vagabond, you know, I was just moving from this place to that place. And he explains how Krishna appeared in his heart for one time and Krishna spoke to him. And then in the seventh chapter, Narad Muni is gone, and now Vyasadeva, he just sits next to the bank of Saraswati river and he starts meditating on Krishna. And then he sees how the Kali Yuga jivas, they're going to suffer, so the only way to benefit them is to glorify Krishna, because Narad Muni guides Vyasadeva that you are unhappy even after writing so many scriptures because you have done two mistakes. One, you haven't sufficiently glorified Krishna, and second thing, you have given over importance to fruitive activities. Do this, you will get that. Do this tapasya, you will get that. You have given over emphasis to that. So these are the two mistakes you have done, so kindly rectify. Then what happens from the seventh chapter, the story starts. Ashwatthama story starts, and this will be very interesting, because once the story starts, you know, everybody likes stories. So then how Ashwatthama sends the Brahmastra, and how Arjuna asks Krishna, what is this? There is some kind of a light coming, and then Krishna says, this is Brahmastra by Ashwatthama. And then how they capture Ashwatthama, bring her to Draupadi, and how Draupadi forgives Ashwatthama, but they do give him some punishment. So you should read that. Next, eighth chapter, favorite chapter. It has Kunti Devi's prayers. Beautiful. From verse 18 to 43. Amazing, amazing prayers. Right? The one of my favorite slokas of Kunti prayer is, where she chants about, when she explains about Krishna's beauty. Namo Pankaja Nabhaya, Namo Pankaja Maline, Namo Pankaja Netraya, Namaste Pankajangri. Oh Krishna, your lotus eyes, your lotus navel, the lotus mala, Maline in your neck. Very nicely she explains about that. So beautiful verses from Kunti Devi. Then in the next chapter, what happens? Kunti Devi did her prayers, expressed her gratefulness to Krishna. Now Krishna has stayed back few more days in Hastinapur. Now they all together with the Pandavas go and meet Bhishma Dev. So in the ninth chapter, Bhishma Stuti starts. It's just around 10 stutis, maybe verse 32 to 42, 10 verses. But before and after, it's very interesting. Bhishma gives a lot of instructions to Yudhishthir Maharaj on Rajadharma, Stri Dharma. It's very interesting, and the Bhishma Stuti is also very, very melodious. The first verse goes like this, says, Iti mati upakalpitava trishna bhagavati satvata pungave vibhumni svasukhamupagate kvache vihartum prakriti mupayeshu yad bhava pravaha. Very, very beautiful Bhishma Stuti. Every verse is so nectarian. Bhishma is telling Krishna, "Oh Krishna, I want to invest my heart, my thinking, my feeling, everything on you, my willingness, which has been so long invested in so many other things, political matters, but now I want to invest my feeling, my thinking, my heart on you, my Lord." An amazing 10 verses where he explains the beauty of Krishna, and he explains, okay, we're not going there, we have to complete, it's amazing. So you have to read that 9th chapter. Then the 10th chapter, Krishna departs. Now he's like, okay, I've spent a lot of time, now it's time to go back to Dwarka. So the whole chapter is about farewells. Everybody is like from the balcony, from their, you know, from their palaces, they are like, Krishna is going, oh, Krishna is leaving us. So all the Hastinapur citizens are, you know, bidding him farewell. Then in the 11th chapter, you will see that welcoming. Now, Dwarka devotees are very happy. Krishna is coming to Dwarka. So they run to meet him. So they just, you know, they have decorated their houses and they're so happy to see Krishna. So you will see that in the 11th chapter. Then in the 12th chapter, the birth of Emperor Parikshit. Oh, it is also very interesting. The Brahmanas will make all kinds of predictions about Parikshit. You see, in the olden times, what used to happen is when the child is born, the first thing they do is they will consult an astrologer. And he will say, oh, he has this guna and this quality and this is what he's going to do. The grahas were in this situation when he was born, you know. So now they're all making all the predictions. Oh, he's going to be a devotee like Prahlad. He's going to be charitable like Ranti Dev. He's going to be patient like Bali Maharaj. He's going to be like this. He's going to be like that. So Yudhishthira Maharaj becomes so happy, you know, they're hearing all the glories of Parikshit. Then on the 13th chapter, Vidura comes back. Vidura had gone for pilgrimage, right? When the Mahabharata war was happening. So he comes back and then he chastises Dhritarashtra. Why are you staying in this house? You know, you're already old. Now is the time to focus your mind on the divine. You know, how long you want to be attached to the family affairs? You are living like a dog by the food given by Bhima. He purposely mentions Bhima because Dhritarashtra didn't like Bhima because Bhima killed Duryodhan, right? So he just said, you are living like a dog by, you know, by eating the food given by Bhima. So then Dhritarashtra, you know, he is awakened by this chastisement. And then Gandhari and Dhritarashtra, they leave the palace and Vidura also leaves with them. So the whole chapter explains how Yudhishthira becomes very sad when he sees Dhritarashtra is not home. What happened? Where did he go? And then Narad Muni consoles him. Then the next chapter comes about the Lord's disappearance, the 14th chapter. Oh, all the inauspicious signs and something must have happened. Yudhishthira is already guessing. Maybe the Lord left back, you know, back to his Swadham. And then Arjuna confirms it because he comes from Dwarka. And then he confirms, yes, the Lord has left. Now, the moment they come to know the Lord has left, in the next chapter, the Pandavas also retire. They also decide to leave. Enough of all kingdom, enough of all whatever we have done. Now we want to go back. So they just leave to Himalayas. They concentrate their mind on the Lord and they go back home, back to Godhead, including Draupadi and Subhadra. Then in the 16th and 17th chapter, you will hear story about Parikshit Maharaj, how he was such a powerful king and how he was, you know, he controlled Kali and his kingdom was so prosperous. And then he's ready to kill Kali with his sword when he sees how this Kali is beating Dhara, he's beating the cow, he's beating the bull. But then Parikshit Maharaj is very compassionate. When Kali takes shelter of Parikshit Maharaj, then Parikshit Maharaj decides not to kill Kali. And he says, all right, I'll give you shelter. So Kali says, where should I stay in your kingdom? So then he says, all right, you can stay at 4 places. Where there is animal slaughter, where there is prostitution, where there is drinking, and where there is gambling. Go and stay there. Then Kali says, well, how can I stay there? In your kingdom, there is no such place where all these 4 things are happening. Everybody is so religious. Now what to do? So then he says, all right, I give you a 5th place. Go and stay where there is gold. So then Kali goes and takes shelter of gold. This is what happens in the 16th and the 17th chapter. And in the 18th chapter, Parikshit Maharaj is cursed by a Brahmin boy. This Parikshit Maharaj is out in the forest. He's thirsty. He's hungry. He goes inside an ashram because he's famished. He's fatigued. But there he sees a sage, Shamik Rishi, who is in meditation. Now usually when a king comes, they offer him some water, they'll offer him something, but he doesn't offer him anything. So Parikshit Maharaj, out of anger, takes a dead snake and puts it around the neck of this Rishi. Now the Rishi is in meditation, so he's not aware of it. But Sringi, the son of the sage, who is somewhere bathing in a river, because those days the saints, sages were so powerful, he could understand that my father has been insulted. So then he immediately curses Parikshit Maharaj that you will die within 7 days. You know, a snake bird will come and kill you. And then in that chapter, you also see that Parikshit Maharaj welcomes it. He welcomes that curse. He says, sadhu, sadhu, good news. I deserve. I don't know why I did that, because he's already feeling bad about it. So yeah, I deserve. I deserve to be killed. I deserve to be punished. And then in the final chapter, the 19th chapter of the first canto, Parikshit Maharaj decides that I'm going to fast up to my death. And then all the sages come from far off places because they want to see the glorious death of Parikshit. Parikshit was very special. Krishna had protected Parikshit when he was in the womb. So they all want to come and see how Parikshit Maharaj leaves his body. And then in the last, this 19th chapter of the first canto, Sukhadev Goswami appears. He just comes there. And everybody is so happy on seeing Sukhadev Goswami. And then Parikshit Maharaj starts asking questions. What should a dead, dying man do? What are we supposed to do? What are we not supposed to do? And what are we supposed to do all the time? And especially if somebody is going to die, what should he do? So he starts asking beautiful questions. And then from the second canto starts the nectarine verses from Sukhadev Goswami. So this is the total overview of your first canto, 19 chapters, 808 slokas. Lots of stories and lots of glorification of hearing, and lots of glorification of devotees, of holy name, of Bhagavatam. Now, in another 15 minutes, I want to tell you what I really, really like about this first canto, something very special. You know, if you just observe in this first canto, the various way Krishna deals with different devotees. You see, in the 6th chapter, Narad Muni's mother dies. Now, Narad Muni is a small boy, 5-year-old boy. He has no shelter except his mother. And here he served the Bhakti Vedantis, you know. He did seva to them. He took their remnants. Both mother and son did so much service to a saintly devotee, the Bhakti Vedantis, during the Chaturmas. But what was the result? In the end, Narad Muni's mother dies. So Krishna does not protect Narad Muni. Then you see in the 7th chapter, Arjuna saying, Krishna, help me, help, you know, what is happening? What is this light coming? Then Krishna says, oh, that is Brahmastra by Ashwatthama. So Krishna asks Arjuna, you put your Brahmastra and then control that Brahmastra. So here I see, you know, I'm just telling you the different ways Krishna deals. Here is Narad Muni. Krishna didn't save him, didn't save his mother. Here is Arjuna. Krishna does not save Arjun directly, tells him, okay, you put Brahmastra and save yourself. Then in the very next chapter, 8th chapter, Uttara comes running to Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, you know, something is, some very fierce light is coming to my womb. Please protect me, protect my son. Krishna immediately jumps to protect. He becomes small like a thumb, you know, and he goes inside the womb of Uttara and he protects Parikshit Maharaj. Then in the next chapter, 9th chapter, you see Bhishma. He's lying on the bed of arrows, you know. And Krishna does not protect him. In the sense, he doesn't cure him. Oh, you are suffering. Let me take out all the arrows. Or, okay, at least let me relieve you of all the pain which you are having. Nothing. He just stands there. And when Bhishma is leaving the body, he looks at Krishna's lotus face and he leaves his body. Then you see in the 18th chapter, when Parikshit Maharaj was cursed by the Brahmin boy, Krishna does not come and protect him. Are you are cursed by Brahmin boy, I'll help you. I have saved you when you were in the womb, you know. What to speak about this curse? It will be immediately, you know, a thing. Krishna doesn't do anything about it. And then if you see, at the end of the 7 days, Parikshit Maharaj dies. Krishna does not save him. He doesn't do any reversal, you know, any reversal or any miracle by which Parikshit Maharaj will be protected. What I really like about this canto is the way Krishna deals with different devotees in different ways. And that, I think, is such a big learning for us. Because Name Bhakta Pranashyati is the favorite verse of the devotees. But sometimes devotees are so confused about Krishna's protection. Krishna's protection. Because we feel our definition of Krishna's protection is so shallow. We feel if Krishna protects my physical body, Krishna protects my health, Krishna protects my wealth, Krishna protects my family, Krishna protects my desires, Krishna protects my business, then Krishna is protecting me. Otherwise, Krishna is not protecting me. But when you read this first canto and the different ways Krishna deals with different devotees, then we understand that what is Krishna's definition of protection? Krishna protects his devotees in different ways. He's a doctor. He knows who needs what kind of a treatment. Sometimes a doctor is so strict with some patients. You have to take curd. It's good for your bowel movements. And somebody who has a cold or cough, the doctor is, you can't take curd. You can take anything but not curd. Doctor is not unkind. He just deals differently with different people. And we see that in the pages of Bhagavatam. He protected the sons of Kunti, but he didn't protect Devaki, right? Is it not? Devaki's sons were killed. He protected Arjuna, but he didn't protect Abhimanyu. Abhimanyu died, right? He protected Draupadi. You see, from getting disrobed, but he didn't protect Draupadi's sons. All the 5 sons were killed, right? We see that Indradyumna Maharaj, he was worshipping Krishna, he was meditating on Krishna, one-pointed focus. But he got cursed by a saint and he became Gajendra in his next life. Krishna didn't protect him. He got from the life of a king, he became an elephant. We see Chitraketu Maharaj, he was a great devotee of the Lord. But Krishna didn't protect him, he became Vritsasur, became a demon in the next life. We see Bharat Maharaj, he was a great devotee of the Lord. But Krishna didn't protect him. He got connected to a deer, attached to a deer and became a deer in the next life. Now, when as devotees we hear all this, we are confused. Oh my God, that means Krishna does not protect. Okay, I end the class here. Hare Krishna. You will be like, oh no, you can't leave us like that. You know, after putting us in such a big dilemma that Krishna does not protect. So how Krishna protects? To understand Krishna's protection, we have to first understand Krishna. Krishna's protection, definition of his protection is so different. So, here we are with a abbreviation. You can note it down. Protect. P-R-O-T-E-C-T. How Krishna protects. So, Krishna has varieties in protection. Sometime he protects P, personally. He will personally protect. Like he protected Parikshit Maharaj. He went inside the womb of Uttara and he protected. So sometimes he will personally protect. Like we see that when Arjuna was not able to fight with Bhishma. Bhishma was like, you know, going very strong. Then Krishna just got down from the chariot, took a wheel and he was ready to attack Bhishma to save the Pandavas. So sometimes he protects personally. Sometimes R. R is by his representatives. Sometimes Krishna does not come directly. He will send his representatives. Like we see in the case of Pandavas. When the Pandavas were sent to the Lakh house, Duryodhan had planned that he was going to burn the palace where they go, the summer palace. But what Krishna did? Via Vidura he helped. Vidura came and told them, you know, he just gave them a riddle. If the house is burning, how do the rat protect themselves? So they understood, oh, we are supposed to make a hole. So then they created a tunnel. So when Duryodhan's people burn the house, they escape through the tunnel. So sometime Krishna will send some representative to help us. So P-R-O, sometimes Krishna will show some miracle by being omnipresent, omnipotent, like we see in the case of Draupadi. Krishna showed a miracle. Nobody could see Krishna. He was not there in the Asat Sabha where they were trying to disrobe Draupadi. Krishna was not personally present. Krishna did not send his representative. Nobody. But Krishna was there and he sent the saris. So sometimes he helps by some miracles, which is very, very rare, right? So sometimes personally, sometimes by representative, sometimes by sending by omnipotence, by his miracles, sometimes by teachings. Sometimes Krishna protects by his teachings. How did he protect Arjuna from infamy, from defamation? Arjuna didn't want to fight the war, but Krishna gave him the Bhagavad Gita and gave him the teachings and protected him. Sometimes Krishna is always protecting us by his teachings. If a devotee is reading Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing Srimad Bhagavad Gita, following and carrying those principles in their heart, when they are doing acharan, implementing those principles in their life, then they are protected, is it not? We are given these four rules and regulations, right? No meat eating, no drinking, no intoxication, no illicit sex. We have been given all these restrictions, right? They are our protection, right? Sometimes we feel, oh, these are so many restrictions. They are not restrictions, they are protections. Sometimes, you know, children, you know, when you take them to a mall or to a bazaar, a market, there are a lot of people around. You know what a mother does? She'll immediately carry the child in the lap because she's worried, you know, so many people in the market, the child may get lost. But sometimes the child, he'll make fuss. Don't carry me. I want to walk by my own. I know how to walk. Leave my hand. I don't want that. But still, even if the child is, mother will forcibly carry the child, right? Now the child may feel, this is restriction. I'm not getting my freedom. But the mother is protecting the child. Similarly, there are so many rules and regulations in the scriptures which have been laid down for our protection, which may seem like restriction, but these are Krishna's teachings of compassion to protect us. So sometimes he's protecting us by his teachings. If we don't follow his teachings, what can be done? If we are not following the four rules and regulations and we end up into problems, getting various diseases because of meat eating, going in the wrong direction, and then we say, Krishna is so unkind, he's not protecting us. But he told you, don't eat meat. He told you, don't engage in gambling. He said, don't take intoxication. So sometimes he protects by his teaching. P-R-O-T-E. Sometimes he protects us by empowering. That means he may not protect personally. He may not send his representative, but he may empower us to face the situation. Right? Like he told Arjuna, you can do it. If Ashwatthama has sent a Brahmastra, you send your Brahmastra. You're just empowering him. Right? So sometimes Krishna empowers us. Right? So I'll tell you one very, very sweet example, which I really like it. I think I've told this many times in my classes. I was in Pune a couple of years ago and I was attending the GBC college. And there was one Prabhupada disciple, Gaur Sundar Prabhu. He was also with us in the GBC college. And one day he was narrating a very beautiful incident. And it was very humorous. He was just sharing with all of us that, you know, when I was in New Vrindavan, as a young brahmachari, we were so excited about the Sunday feast, you know, because Sunday feast had so much varieties. So Sunday used to go very happily. And Monday also used to go happily, even though Monday was not that many varieties, but the memory of Sunday used to linger, you know. Ah, I had so many gulab jamuns and he was so happy. So he said, Monday also goes okay, okay. Tuesday, a little bad feeling. Oh, this dal and rice, you know, I miss the Sunday feast. Wednesday is bad. Oh, I don't want to eat this dal rice. And Thursday is worse. Just doesn't go inside the mouth, you know, simple dal and rice. And Friday is like, I don't even want to go inside the prasadam hall. Saturday, expectation, one more day to go. And then Sunday is going, you know, going to come and I'm going to have Sunday feast. So he said the whole week used to go like this. So he said, one day I heard in the Bhagavatam class, if you pray to Krishna, then Krishna helps his devotees. So then he said, I heard in the class that Krishna protects his devotees. So I started praying to Krishna. I went to the deities and I said, Krishna, please help. I don't like this simple dal, rice, prasadam. Please help. So then he said, after doing a nice prayer Monday morning, I took my plate and went inside the prasadam hall expecting a miracle. So I opened up, you know, to see what is there inside, and I saw same dal and same rice, no difference. Then I thought it's okay, maybe Krishna didn't hear my prayer properly. So Tuesday I again prayed. After praying, I went excitedly to the prasadam hall. No, same dal, same rice. Then Wednesday I thought, why Krishna is not listening to my prayer? So again I went on Wednesday and I, you know, took my prasadam. But today I came back happily out of the prasadam hall. So we all said, acha, so Krishna listened to your prayer, is it? On Wednesday you had a feast, is it? And he said, no, same dal and same rice. Then we said, but then why were you happy? He said, now I accepted it. I got used to it. Krishna gave me the strength to accept it. And I took that same dal rice happily, you know. So sometimes Krishna just empowers you. He may not change your situation, but he may give you the strength to face that situation. You understand? That is also Krishna's protection, is it not? Sometimes we are in such a situation, there is no solution to that situation. We are in such a mess. But sometimes Krishna just gives us some strength, you know. He may not sort out our situation, but amidst the situation, we may get some relief. You understand? We may not get relief from the situation. We may get relief amidst the situation. Means we will have the power to endure it. Yeah? So how many you got? Protection, personally, R, representative, O, omnipotence, T, teachings, E, empowerment, and then C. Sometimes it's a combination. It's a combination of all. Like you see in the case of Bhima, Duryodhan made a plan to kill Bhima, right? So he drugged him, gave him some poison. So Bhima was in big mess because he had taken the poison. They just wrapped him in a cloth, tied some stones and pushed him inside the water. So what Krishna did here? He protected by the help of Varunadev. You know, the Varunadev inside the water, he helps Bhishma, Bhima. And not only the snakes, you know, because he already took the poison. And now he's inside the water. And the snakes are like, what is this? Who is this alien body entering our water? So they start biting him. So now this poison contracts that poison, because there is already poison inside and the snakes are biting him. So they remove that poison. And then Varun Devata, when he sees Bhima, he's like, oh, you are the son of Pandu, my friend. You know, how can I help you? And then he gives Bhima to drink some pots of nectar, by which Bhima becomes so powerful. He gets the strength of 10,000 elephants, right? So combination, Krishna, you know, he helps through his representative. You know, he helps in a different ways to Bhima. So sometimes a combination. I'm going over time, but I'll share this one very sweet example with you. I heard this from Romapad Maharaj. You know, he was sharing once that how, you know, one of the Srila Prabhupada disciples, for a long time he was not, you know, connected to ISKCON. So Maharaj was curious to know, how is he? Is he okay or not? So he sent some of his disciples, why not you do some research and find out where is he? You know, for a long time he's not connected to ISKCON. So his disciples, they made a thorough checkup. Whatever address they had, they went to his house. Then they said he long back left. Now he's in some old age home. He's developed Alzheimer disease. You know, he forgets things. He's got some Alzheimer disease and he's in some old age home. So now these devotees, they worked hard, found out the address of that old age home, and then they went there. So when they went to the old age home, at the reception, there was a lady. So they asked, you know, is so-and-so person there in your old age home? They said, yeah. So how are you related to him? You know, what way I can help you? Are you his family members? So the devotee said, no, we are not his family members. Actually, we are, how to tell you, we are of the same faith, you know, same religious faith. So immediately that lady at the reception, you know, her face brightened up and she said, "Oh, you mean to say you are the Hare Krishnas, is it?" And they said, "Yeah, yeah, we are the Hare Krishnas." And then she said, "Let me tell you something." And then she said, "Look, this old man is with us for a long time now and he has advanced stage of Alzheimer's disease. So he has forgotten his name, he's forgotten his relatives, he doesn't remember nothing. But the only thing he does every day, evening, religiously, he comes to the common room where all the other old people are and then he requests everybody to join him in some kind of a dance. He raises his two hands and he chants Hare Krishna, Maha, you know, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. He sings it and he forces, you know, requests everybody to do that. And that is the only thing he likes to do in the day, in the evening. For some 1 hour he does that and he makes everybody does that. And that gives him lot of pleasure. And then he goes back and, you know, into his own room. So we were wondering, what is this Hare Krishna? So, oh, now we understand. Oh, you are the Hare Krishnas. Oh, please come and meet him. So when I heard that, I was thinking, how beautiful. We may think, what protection Krishna gave? He did so much book distribution. He sacrificed his life for Krishna, for Prabhupada's movement. Now he is in some old age home with some Alzheimer's disease. But look, Krishna kept that memory of his names, you know. He still remembers the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And one way it is so good that he forgot the other things. Now he can focus on Krishna, right? In fact, recently one devotee sent me a message about one lady. She is the mother of one of the congregation devotees of ISKCON Chopati. And she recently got some brain hemorrhage and she was in coma for some time. So when she recovered and finally came home, to their amazement, what they see is she's forgotten everything and she can't speak anything except Hare Krishna. That's all she can speak. So if anybody asks, "Na, what is your name?" she says, "Hare Krishna." "Do you want to eat anything?" "Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare." For anything, I think you can just go to the Facebook and try and get this video. I saw this video of this lady. I was surprised. And no matter how much they are trying, whatever you ask her, she doesn't remember anything. Doesn't remember her name. Doesn't remember even simple words like open the door, sit down, nothing. She can speak only Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Whatever you ask, she will say Hare Krishna. And I thought, what a special mercy of the Lord. So sometimes we think protection is, oh, why didn't Krishna protect my mother from that brain hemorrhage? Oh, why didn't Krishna protect from that accident? No, Krishna has better plan. He want to protect our soul. Right? See what happened. Even Chitraketu Maharaj became demon Vritsasura. But in the form of Vritsasura, he had such amazing feelings for the Lord, right? He was more glorious than Indra. He was remembering Lord. He became so glorious that we read about him in Srimad Bhagavatam. Though Indradyumna Maharaj became Gajendra, the elephant, but the Lord himself came to protect Gajendra. And in the form of the elephant Gajendra, he sang beautiful verses which we are singing every day, Srimad Bhagavatam, right? Though Bharat Maharaj became a deer, but Krishna protected him in the form of a deer. He was more advanced. He was completely thinking about Krishna. As a deer, he was not even attracted to green grass or fruits. He used to simply take some dry grass. And then he became Jada Bharat, all the more detached from the worldly affairs. And he was simply thinking about Krishna, one-pointed focus. So sometimes we see Krishna may not physically protect us, but he protects our soul. He protects our bhakti. He protects our connection to him. And that is what a devotee is hankering for. What's the point if he protects our body, right? See, if we start looking at things from a bigger view, then we can understand, you know, because our lifetime is not limited to this birth. We have taken births many, many times, right? So the length and the breadth of our existence is very broad, very big. Right? And in that big thing, our one life, this one life is a very small part. So it's really not that big thing if Krishna protects our body or not, but he has to protect our soul. If we forget Krishna, then we are duped in this material world. So the last is time, T for time. Krishna will protect, but he will take time, his own time, not my time, not your time, not my conditions, on his condition. He will protect when he feels this is the time to protect. We see Pandavas were the glorious devotees of Lord Krishna, but they had to wait for 84 years, right? Yudhishthir Maharaj had to wait for 84 years to become king. He was not impatient. Oh Krishna, you are a supreme personality of Godhead. You are our friend, Arjuna's best friend, but you are not helping us. So many problems we are facing. No, they waited patiently. Prabhupada waited patiently. 1922, he was given instruction to preach Krishna consciousness. 40 years he tried to preach in India, not successful. The last 10 years of life, finished. He finished all the promises that he made to his guru and gloriously preached Krishna consciousness to everybody around the world, right? So, patience, time. So, sometimes Krishna protects personally, sometimes through representatives, sometimes he empowers, sometimes he takes time. We need to wait. Patience is a symptom of faith. If we say we have faith on Krishna, we need to have patience. The definition of Krishna's protection is different. We should have faith on Krishna. Just like a child has faith on the parents, right? You know, when Srila Prabhupada once narrated this, he said that once I was traveling in Calcutta in the tram, and my youngest son Vrindavan was with me. So I was holding his hand and we both climbed the tram and we were sitting. So the conductor came and asking for ticket, you know. The conductor will come and, you know, you have to pay money, they'll give you ticket. So the conductor was joking with my little son. He said, "Hey boy, do you have money for, you know, ticket?" So the boy said, "No, I don't have money." So the conductor said, "Acha, you don't have money. So now I'm going to throw you away from the tram because you don't have money to buy the ticket." So Prabhupada says, my younger son was so confident. He said, "You can't throw me. My father is there with me. He will buy the ticket. You can't throw me. You can't touch me." So Prabhupada said, he was so confident that my father is there and he will protect me. So like the children, they have so much faith that my parents are there. They will protect me. A devotee has faith on Krishna. A devotee has faith on Krishna. Yes, Krishna will protect me. Krishna is like my father. He will definitely protect me. So that faith we should have, that innocent, sweet faith we should have on Krishna. We should not become very calculative. Will Krishna help or not? Just have faith. He has his own ways of protection. So we have to be grateful to Krishna. We have to have faith on Krishna. And I thought, that was one very, very sweet lesson that we can take home from Canto 1 of Srimad Bhagavatam. So, thank you so much, devotees. I'll end it here at this note. I'm very sorry for my very, very long lecture. I think I just went a little over time. Please forgive me. Thank you so much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna. Hare Bol. Hare Krishna. Huh, so you asked two very important questions. You said, one second, I'll close my phone. Okay, so your first question was, sometimes Bhagavatam is very inspiring with lot of beautiful verses which motivate us, but sometimes some verses are like we feel, oh, I'm supposed to be here and this is where I am standing, and it demotivates us. So what should we do? So, well, I think that's the whole process of devotional service or devotion or bhakti, is it not? Enthusiasm and patience. Enthusiasm and patience. We have to be very enthusiastic that, yes, I want to do more. And then when we are not able to do, then we just keep a little patient, you know. Okay, it's going to happen. So, we don't have to be demotivated by it. We keep trying. This is like the child who is learning to walk. So sometimes the child is walking two steps and sometimes the child falls down. But the whole point is that you have to again get up. But again, having said that, sometimes we need help. on our own, we can't get up. We get demotivated. So that's why Prabhupada has so kindly given us the ISKCON community. We can take the association of devotees, share with them what the Nectar of Instruction says, you know. Share your mind with some senior devotees. I know, paraspar you talk, you know, have prasadam together. You share, this is what is happening. And then they say something. See, this is like that only, you know. Sometimes you'll be so enthusiastic. You hear some nice class, some nice examples. You're very enthusiastic. Sometimes you get demotivated. Or I'm trying my best, but it's not happening. So it's like that. That's why we need some guidance and some mentors. See, I'll tell you, our life is like that, you know. Let's say you are entering inside a cave, you know. So when you are entering inside the cave, in the beginning it's okay because you can see the light from this side. Even though you don't see any light inside the tunnel, you are fine. But when you get midway, then you can't see any light further. Neither you can see the light from where you have entered. And then you become like, shall I just go back? I can't do it anymore. You know, you are at that time, you need somebody's help. But then when you go a little bit more further, you can already see the light on that end of the tunnel, and that will inspire you to keep walking. So these are the three stages every devotee passes through. Initially, everything is very nice because we're still holding to some material things, and then we're a little bit touching on the shore, the ocean of Krishna's bhakti. We are fine, but we have not left the material desires, aspirations, material karyakalap. Everything is still going on. But then when we become a little bit more serious and we leave, you know, and we are completely into this, then sometimes, yeah, there are times where you're like, will I be actually able to make it? Can I do it? Will it work? Maybe I'm not capable. Maybe I can't do it. So at that time, you just need some devotee's help, you know, who's also on the same path and like, all right, been there, done that. Even I passed through it. It's okay. You'll be able to do it. And I'll tell you one more practical tip. When this happens, you know, just look a little back and see a look. What I was 5 years back and 10 years back, and look, I'm already better, is it not? So I did make a lot of changes. So yes, I'll do better. See, this is like, you see, some things you can measure, some things you can't measure, like the height. You don't measure your child's height every day. But your child grows, right? What he was when he was in class 5 and what his height is now when he's in class 10 is different. But you didn't see him growing actually, but he did grow. He did grow, right? So similarly, sometimes, you know, our Krishna consciousness, we may not be able to literally see any difference, but we do grow because Krishna says that in Bhagavad Gita. If somebody is sincerely chanting, sincerely reading, sincerely following, taking Krishna Prasad, taking association, doing seva, you are growing, whether you know it or you don't know it. But you are growing. You are growing. And if not, you know, immediate back, just go back. Like go 5 years down the line. Go 10 years down the line and check for yourself. And you will see, yeah, I was not chanting even one round, but now I chant 16. I was not reading even one book, but now I read Bhagavatam. And, you know, during those times, just peep a little bit in the back and take that motivation and go ahead. Oh, that's all right. Lot of changes came in this 5 years. Definitely lot of other changes will come in another 5 years and then become again positive. So to become positive, take association of positive people. Like Prabhupada said, if you take association of a drunkard, you become a drunkard. So you take association of devotees who are very enthusiastic in Krishna consciousness and they're always positive. Yes, we can do it. So when you are with those positive people, you are in positive vibration, you will feel happy. And about that, oh, I'm here. Oh, yeah, we should feel bad about it. Nothing wrong in that. If we think that, I'm so nicely situated, we'll never go up. Yeah, we need to have that goal. I'm here and I have to go there. Yeah, that's my goal and I'm working on it. Yes, we are on the right path and that we should be happy about. We may not be running. Some devotees are running. Some devotees are walking. Some are jogging. But that's all right. I'm on the right path. I may be walking. So there's nothing to worry. You know when we need to get worried? When we change the path. If we are not walking on that path, then that is something to worry. Otherwise, it's okay. Even if we are the tortoise, we may not be the hare. We may be the tortoise. But at least we are on the right path. That should make us happy. That should make us happy. There are some devotees running like hare in front of us, you know, in Krishna consciousness. And we are the little tortoise. But that's all right. We are on the right path. So yeah, that's all right. We are perpetually here and Bhagavad Dham is perpetually there and Krishna has not put up any race. Let me see who comes first. Come on, I'm going to give you a prize. He didn't say that. We can take our time. All right. But again, having said that, some other devotees may take inspiration from this example of mine and say, ha, Mataji said, we are permanent, Bhagavad Dham is permanent, let us take our own time. No, no, I'm just telling that to you because you said you are feeling sometimes demotivated. So that is what I'm saying. But otherwise, our inspiration should be now, this lifetime, I want to go back to Krishna. So yes, so that's it. Life is a combination, right? And I think everything has its own pleasure, is it not? Like, you know, like a plate of prasadam, you know. I don't know how many of you are South Indian in the forum today, but you know, South Indian plates are really interesting. It has sour, sweet, pungent, just about all the flavors, and that makes a pakka South Indian meal, you know. So devotional life is also like that. Sometimes lot of enthusiasm, sometimes disappointment, sometimes this, sometimes that. And I think that makes this whole thing so sweet and adventurous. See, if you see in the lives of devotees, Mirabai had trouble, is it not? Mirabai was asked to take poison. You see life of Tukaram, he had trouble. You see life of Haridas Thakur had problem. Jaidev Goswami had problem. Prabhupada had. So it's a combination. You can't expect that I'll be born one day and I will read Bhagavatam nicely. All my material attachments will go away. I'll chart 16 rounds, I'll become pure devotee and I'll go back. And there'll be no hurdles. No, it doesn't work like that. There will be hurdles, there will be problem. You will fall and get up and fall and get up. But just make sure that you get up and just see who is your backup. You know, every devotee has to have somebody for backup. You know, when we fall, who is our backup? You know, like the laptop, the battery, right? Like our photographer, cameraman here, he has a backup battery. If the class goes to, you know, like my classes usually go very long, so they are fed up. So they know, they keep an extra memory card or she'll go on and on, better to have. So he has a backup always, you know. So like that, who's your backup? When you fall down, when you're not feeling good, when you're feeling low in Krishna consciousness, just have a strong backup, you know, and those devotees will just again refuel you, you know, put petrol again in your vehicle, okay, and then you are refueled, recharged again, you know. So that's it. Have a fuel stations, you know, some Vaishnavas, your fuel stations who will recharge you regularly. I could go on and on, but I think I want to take some more questions. I just hope my answer helps you, Mataji. Thank you. Okay. So as I understand, your question is, when we're reading the first canto, it's very nice, but by the time we go to the other canto, we may forget what we read in the first canto, or even the same thing applies to the chapters. You are right. When I started reading, I was at one point like, how do we go about this? But then I started making notes and that was very helpful. So whenever I'm reading Bhagavatam, I have three things with me. I have a pencil, I have a pen, and I have a notebook. So whatever the important points, if you see my personal Srimad Bhagavatam, it is full of notes and lots of pencil marks everywhere. So I will underline all the important points of that particular purport which I like, and especially if I like certain slokas, I mark them with a star. And then I also have a notebook and pen with me. So what I do is I write down a summary. So I haven't brought my book, otherwise I would have shared with you how I make notes. So I write down like first canto, first chapter, and then I write out in the form of a story. See, the thing is, I'm not very intelligent about this Sanskrit, and you know, I'm a simple person. I can understand stories very well, so I write it down like a story. So I make it into the story, like the first canto, for example. When I read it, so I wrote it down like that. The first verse is explaining about Krishna, second about Bhagavatam, third about invitation, then from fourth Naimisharanya, then what are the six questions that the sages asked to Suta Goswami. So I'll write down in the whole thing, you know, in my own language, in a simple language. I'll write down these are the questions he asked, and I write down my favorite slokas. Like, I like that sloka of Tirthi Kurvanti Tirthani. I like that Shama Evahi Kevalam. Then Ete Changsha Kala Pungsha. Like that, there are some very, very nice slokas in the first canto. So like every chapter, then again I will write down. Verse number these are my favorite slokas, and I write down. Of course, I have another book which is a sloka book. So there is one book which is the notes book where I write down the notes and the stories and the important points. And then there is another book I maintain which is my favorite sloka book. So there I write down the slokas which have inspired me a lot. So whenever I want, I can refer. So that sloka book is very clear. First canto important slokas, first chapter. First canto, first chapter important slokas, the second. But lately, you know, what I have started doing is sometimes I'm just putting it topic wise. For example, importance of holy name. So I've left few pages, and whenever, wherever I'm reading, if I get anything connected to importance of holy name, I'm just putting it in that section. Of course, I'm also not that organized. I've started organizing myself now, because initially I used to simply read and just note it down here and there. But now I sometimes, you know, require that I need to organize my notes. So I'm trying to organize them, digitalize them. Because I have so many books which I have written down notes, and sometimes now, you know what's happening, when I remember a particular point, I'm just not able to find out where it is. So it's a time now I'm going to digitalize. So I've started now typing my notes, and yeah, that's a big process, and I'm doing it. I'm adapting myself to that. So this is what I do, and so then even I will also forget what I read, you know. So, of course, if you keep reading, you know, after some time, it'll become like a by-hearted, but initially it'll take time. So, but then I just go back pages and I just remember what was that, you know, he asked about Parikshit's activities. So, here is the answer for that. Then again, I go back. So, yeah, it's a process. It's more like, it's more like a studying, you know, you have to study it seriously. But that will give you a lot of pleasure, though it's little. No, you have to do it, but it will give you a lot of pleasure. So do that. Maintain notes and write down the important points. And in the Bhagavatam also mark with the pencil. So whenever you just turn the pages, don't read the whole thing. You can just read what were the important points. That's what is coming in my mind right now, Prabhu. I hope it helps you. The last line. How often do we read Bhagavatam? Oh, you mean to say my session? I'm not giving any. One second. I'm not giving any session. It's just that I was invited by the Ohio, is the Columbus ISKCON devotees to give a starter to their Bhagavatam course, which they are starting from today. So I'm just one of the speakers. But yes, I've been requested by a couple of devotees to do a systematic study course for Bhagavatam. But I don't know when I'm going to start that, because I'm already having so many other classes scheduled as promised. And I'm just trying to complete that. Maybe sometime in Jan 2021, if I'm done with my already promised classes to the other centers, if I'm done with that schedule, I may start a systematic Bhagavatam course or Bhagavad Gita course in Jan 2021 sometime. But meanwhile, I think there are n number of devotees who are giving courses online on Bhagavatam, and you can just join those courses and get benefit. Okay, all right. So, how do we need to learn Sanskrit to learn the slokas? No. A no or yes, or yes and no. I don't know Sanskrit. Okay, and I know Hindi because I'm a Gujarati, and Hindi, Gujarati, Bengali, these are all Bengali, all are very similar, so I understand, but I haven't done any course on Sanskrit. So, but at the same time, I'm not supposed to discourage you from learning Sanskrit. If you have time, go ahead and learn Sanskrit, it'll help you. Sometimes devotees don't have time to learn Sanskrit, so then it's not required. What is required is, Prabhupada has already given us translation and purport in the language which we are comfortable. So I think let's go ahead and start reading them, you know, because everybody is having so limited time, is it not? And we have so many things to do. So, but if you have time, you want to learn Sanskrit, you can learn, but it's not required. Okay. Sab Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Sab Krishna, Krishna, Krishna lage. Sab Krishna.